Well, it's a gorgeous day, isn't it? A gorgeous day. The title of this message is Shadow of Things to Come or the Shadow of Christ. There's a scripture that I think is, at least to some extent, misunderstood by much of the world. We're going to take a look at that scripture and look at one of the real key meanings behind it, the shadow of things to come. Let's turn to 2 Colossians 2:16. I'm reading from the Standard Revised Version, the New American Standard, a little bit different than the King James, but close enough that the differences are very, very minor. Colossians 2:16 reads, and Paul's writing to the Colossian church, in verse 16 he says, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge." some versions say condemning you, but or act as your judge in regard to food, drink, or respect to festivals, you know, which could also include holy days, festivals, or new moons or Sabbath days, things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the body of Christ is, was put in there, and that, you know, you leave it out, it makes complete sense. In other words, the church should be the one that makes those decisions, and we shouldn't let outsiders condemn and judge us on it. The word judge, by the way, is the Greek word krino. Its primary meaning is to condemn or to call into question. And here's the thought. Why would members of God's church be called into question about their diet, holy days, you know, or festivals, if they were doing what everyone else was doing? In other words, there they are in the pagan Greek society of Ephesus, a major city, you know, in the Roman Empire. If they were doing the same thing as everybody else, why would they be called into question on diet and holy days? It's unlikely. As you remember, Paul was fighting a two-front war. There was a lot of pagan influences. And you read the end of chapter 2, you'll see he's talking about Greek asceticism. And it's nice that Mike read the verse 8 about Greek philosophy of the world. So you know the kind of things that Paul's talking about in this chapter. Now we're going to see the real truth of the meaning of shadow of Christ or the body of Christ or shadow of things to come. But my thought is, if they were keeping the same days as the rest of the world around them, no one would call them into question or condemn them. And by the way, those same holy days still exist today, or many of them do. They just now have new labels. The new labels are things like Halloween or Ishtar, or Easter, Ishtar, just pronunciation. Just to answer the question, in case someone says, well, how do we know that the Gentiles were keeping these Old Testament holy days? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. We've actually done it many times, but we'll go through it real quickly in case anybody who sees this tape doesn't have the background that we have. And because one thing, you know what somebody believes by what they actually do, right? So let's just see what the Gentile Christians were taught to do by the Apostle Paul, the same writer who wrote Colossians. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul writes to them, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Now, what's all this leaven? Because they're in the days of unleavened bread. And anyone who's going to be honest and logic knows that's what they're talking about. "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened." How did Paul know they were unleavened? Because he taught them to keep the days of unleavened bread. He knew the letter would arrive at that time. It's the only thing that makes sense. I mean, you want to be, you know, if you're being logical about it. I want to show you how all these things revolve around Jesus Christ or the body of Christ. In other words, the shadow of things to come. Jesus Christ is in everything. And it's a shadow of what Jesus Christ will be doing in the future. but we'll see how Christ is in unleavened bread. "Clean out the old leaven, you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed," you know, "for us. Let us therefore celebrate the feast." Which feast is he talking about? Unleavened bread. It's the only logical thing it could be. not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So we see what leavening and unleavening are equated with, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And obviously, Paul taught the Gentiles to keep the holy days. Just in case anyone doesn't know that, I want to make it clear. But that's not really what we're going to focus on. Let's look at the first part of that diet, food and drink. They're being condemned for their food and drink. If they were eating the same thing everybody else was eating in the, you know, in the pagan Roman Empire, would they have been condemned or called into question about it? Not likely. No one would even notice it, right? If I ate the same thing everybody else ate, they wouldn't even notice my diet. No condemning, no judging. And I can attest to that even in some of our faculty meetings. It took a long time for the various administrative assistants and secretaries to learn that when they have pizza for meetings, they got to have some vegetarian pizza for me because, well, I won't go into details. And they said, but you're black, you're supposed to eat pork. No, I'm not. Well, you know, it's hard to get it in there. They finally, after all these years, it's finally sinking through. Pepperoni is not okay. And I've had problems with catfish, but you don't want to hear all that now. We'll get off the diet. Let's look at holy days. You realize for most of my life, the Feast of Tabernacles has been a job pressure. This year I get a break. The way it comes out this year, it works out very nicely. But usually it's a job pressure. So I really can understand how Paul could write to those Ephesians and say, don't let yourself be condemned for keeping festivals or holy days. Because usually it comes in the middle of the semester. It's always a problem. I could go into more details, but sometimes the Sabbath a little bit too. So I really understand. Speaking about food and drink, by the way, this school teacher wants, they were teaching about multiculturalism. So the teacher said, I want you kids to bring in some object regarding your own personal religion that we can show to the whole class. So the next day, they all brought objects in, and she asked some students to come forward. One little boy said, I am Muslim, so here is my prayer rug, you know, that we bow to Mecca on five times a day. And another little girl comes up, she says, I am Jewish. And she shows, and here is the Star of David, you know, the symbol of modern Judaism. And another little girl came forward, says, I am Catholic. And here is my rosary, you know, that guides their prayer. Another little boy came up, he says, I am Southern Baptist. And here is my covered dish. With all our potlucks, and by the way, especially in the South, they've had some of the most fabulous church potlucks. It's the reason for the Battle of the Bulge. So we really understand that one. But diet is something, and holy days, that we couldn't be criticized for. But Paul is telling Ephesians, you know, don't let people condemn you for doing it. We're still going to talk about more about how it's the shadow of things to come, and everything revolves around Jesus Christ. By the way, you're going to ask, what about new moons? The fact that we use the Hebrew calendar means we are honoring the new moons. By the way, they're not listed as holy days, and I know people debate that, but they're not. and the world, by the way, I was reading Michael Medved's book, and he talked about the Council of Nicaea, and he said, now, I hope I can quote him pretty much directly. He said that they realized, as they were making Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, they realized that the Hebrew calendar worked and worked very, very well. And they said they didn't care if it helped, you know, keep them in line with the S-U-N, the sun. If it was Jewish, they weren't going to use it. And they were gonna, and of course, their calendars had many problems as we talked about in the past, but that's the way this world is. There's a lot of anti-Semitism, which we're now seeing come forward in the world a lot these days. well, let's the question, are the holy days really a shadow of things to come in the future, and are they all about Christ? Let's probe a little deeper. Let's look at the first one, the Passover. We saw a little bit of that in 1 Corinthians 5. It's obvious the Passover is all about Christ, isn't it? Because the original Passover type or prototype is the death angel from God comes to Egypt, which represents the evil world, the world empire. But all the Israelites have a blood of a lamb on their doorpost. The death angel comes, it sees the blood of the lamb, and it passes over that house, and no one dies. Of course, the Egyptians weren't hidden under the blood of the lamb, and of course, their firstborn all did die. And you know from reading John 1 that Christ is the Lamb of God. Most people know that. It's in the New Testament, quite prominent, the Lamb of God. Do you realize that all mankind will someday be protected under the blood of Christ? In other words, only a very, very, very small fraction of the world truly understands the full meaning of the Passover and is keeping it. I mean, I honestly believe that's true. But they will know it in the future, in the millennium and in the period that follows that. The whole world will come under the protection of the blood of Christ, will come under the protection of the blood of the Lamb. Even the Jews do not fully know it yet because they didn't accept the Messiah's first coming. By the way, Medved and others said in his book, he helped Mel Gibson improve his movie a little bit, take out a few things that might offend Jewish people. And he supported Mel Gibson in that movie, The Passion of Christ. And actually he said, but others have said it too, he said, really, the Jewish people did not kill Christ. It was actually the leaders with the reluctant support of the Roman Empire or their officials. The people actually, most of them, were mesmerized by Christ. Do you realize that, I mean, just humanly speaking, without God having to do any fabulous miracles, if Christ wanted to lead a successful revolution to overthrow the Jewish government, and he could have done it. There were crowds that followed him, and he would often run away from the crowds. But it wasn't his will to overturn the worldly governments then. It was his will and the Father's will for him to die for all mankind on the stake or cross or styros, however you want to pronounce it, in that first century. So in effect, if you understand, and Michael Medved's a Jewish person, he understands it, really, Christ died. We all are responsible for the death of Christ. Now, I know the Jewish people don't know that yet, so they can't fully keep the New Testament Passover, you know, the new things, the blood and the wine, which represents Christ's horrible evening, and all the things pictured in that movie, The Passion of Christ. By the way, you might wonder, why is Hollywood going to crush Mel Gibson because of his drunken driving thing? They're going to do it because when he made the first movie, a lot of Jewish people who were big in Hollywood threatened him. They didn't like. By the way, inaccurate movies about Christ, Hollywood could care less about. You make a movie saying he's gay, which many people have done, or many other weird things. They love those movies, but an accurate movie about Christ, the Hollywood officials, many of them Jewish, went bonkers. He was criticized. They said, you'll never work in Hollywood again. This movie will be a bust. It'll cause anti-Jewish riots all over the world. None of that, by the way, came true. And his success, I think, galled them. Now they got the chance to get him. By the way, he is not the only Hollywood star that ever been caught driving drunk or with drug problems or alcohol problems. There's so many, but they're going to get him. But that's another story that I want to get into. I'm just trying to make the point. But let's look at more of the shadow of things to come regarding the holy days. Of course, you realize the Sabbath pictures the millennial rest. 6 days of hard labor, 6 days of us learning tough love lessons of a bad world, and then the seventh day, that thousand-year reign of paradise, which the Sabbath represents, and that's why this is a feast day to eat well and get into spiritual things. The world will be very spiritual then. Let's look at Pentecost, the birthday of the New Testament church. Isn't it interesting that when Christ left and went up to heaven, he told his disciples to stay there and wait. They waited 40 days, and then they were all together keeping the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit hit them. If God was doing away with the holy days, why start your church on a holy day? It doesn't make any sense. But it does make sense. Pentecost is the first harvest, or we might call it the summer harvest or winter, you know, the early season. You know, if you plant a crop in the late winter, depending on what part of the world you're in. And about early summer, you'll get the small harvest. And the fall is the big harvest. Well, Pentecost represents the small harvest of people to the church. But you realize that has not yet fully happened? I realize it's happening little by little as converted people scattered and kind of unnoticed in this world, make it into God's family. But it's still not the fullness of that smaller harvest isn't yet. Turn with me to Revelation 7. We're going to look at the fullness that's yet to come. One of the shadows of things yet to happen is yet to happen. And we don't know all the details that will happen in the future, but at least we know this much. Revelation 7, verse 9. This is after, you know, all those people are converted at the last, could be the last 6 months, last year or two or three, something like that of the world, this world's existence before Christ takes over. All those Israelites are converted. And then it says in verse 9, after these things I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. In other words, the innumerable multitude. That could be 500,000, 2 million. 2.5 million, you know, 3 million, 4 million, I don't know, whatever. But, in you know, if 144,000 could be counted, the innumerable multitude has got to be bigger. Doesn't that make sense? A lot bigger. I mean, it seems to me logically a big number, which could count from every nation and all tribes. You know, I thought about that in one sense. You can say, what, is the gospel going to reach every nation and all tribes? Obviously it is, but also, all of them live in America. You know what I mean? There are people from all over the world here, so you can reach a lot of them just right here and in Britain, too. But I also think the truth will go out to all nations as well. Peoples and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And, of course, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. Now, something to think about. We might have a little part in their conversion. I've talked to a number of people when I've done campaigns. We did one in northern Illinois. It was right outside Davenport, Iowa, and I forgot the name of the town. Is it Bettendorf? Anyway, it's right up there on the big river, Mississippi River, as it goes up northern Illinois, the Quad Cities area. I talked to a new convert, and he said for over 40 years he had read The Plain Truth, watched Mr. Armstrong on television, but he never had the whatever to do anything about it. And he finally came forward. And that's a common story, by the way. And I wonder, of the thousands of people that have seen some of our literature, seen some of our TV programs, maybe gotten some literature from some of us, a seed has been laid in their mind, even if it's way in the back, when the terrible events of the end times start to happen. Everything is too nice and calm now. Everybody's got it made now. You know, for the most part, you got full bellies and cars to ride around in, and what are you worried about anything, right? But when times get rough, a lot of people are going to wonder, well, you know, I once read, and then, of course, the two witnesses will be there to get it out. And a lot of people from all over the world will come to God. And that first smaller harvest is going to be a lot bigger than we think it's going to be. And that could be maybe only 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years away. I mean, I don't know, but, you know, looking at the Middle East, it may not be all that far in the future. That's all I'm saying. And you read verse 13, it says, "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these," that is the innumerable multitude, "these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they who from where they have come." And and so probably they went through some tough times to get there. Probably they had to focus on maybe keeping things God wanted, including the holy days, even in spite of being criticized for it. And they were faithful to God's laws and to God's ways as best they could. And they'll be protected from the rest of the plagues. And we can be protected, too, if we just stay with God's way, even if you get criticized for it. Stay with it. By the way, if you're chosen to be a heroic martyr, well, that means you're strong enough, and that's to your credit. Because being a heroic martyr is not a sign of weakness. Actually, it's a sign of strength, because some people have gotten that wrong. Let's look at the next holy day in succession. That's the Feast of Trumpets. And you all know that, like in the cavalry charge, you know, they blow a trumpet. You know, you hear it in a lot of the football games. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da! Charge! Well, I'm not that good at it. And then the cavalry charges and they start the war. Well, they're going to blow a trumpet blast to angels, and Christ will lead a spiritual army, and he will destroy the beast, take over all governments in this world, and Jesus Christ will take over this world by force. The first time he came to die as a lamb, the next time he comes, he's coming as a conquering king. That's what the Jews are waiting for. And it will come, and he's going to come, and he'll probably come and rescue the Jews, and maybe a lot of other people may need rescuing. Speaking of shouts, Baby Bear goes downstairs, sits in a small chair, and he shouts. He looks at his porridge bowl. It's empty. Who's been eating my porridge? Papa Bear comes downstairs, sits in his big chair, and he roars a shout when his bowl is empty. Who's been eating my porridge? Then Mama Bear sticks her head through the serving hatch from the kitchen, and she says, wow, how many times do we have to go through this? It was Mama Bear who got up first. It was Mama Bear who started the fire. It was Mama Bear who brought in the coal and fired the stove. It was Mama Bear who took out the dishes from the dishwasher, which she had fed him into the night before. It was Mama Bear who took care of the cat, cleaned out the kitty litter, fed the cat, and put the cat out this morning. Now you've decided to drag your sorry bear butts downstairs and grace Mama's kitchen in your grumpy present. Listen, I'm only going to shout this one time. I haven't made the porridge yet. Somebody looked like they didn't get the joke. That's why the bowls are empty. Well, Christ is going to shout his second coming. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. There are a couple of cults out there saying that Christ has come back and he's with some little group hiding out somewhere. Believe me, when he comes back, you will know it. Everybody will know it. He'll lead a conquering army. Then the next holy day is the Day of Atonement, when Christ will bring the entire world to God. You know, atonement means at one meant the world will be at one with God. The world and God will be at one. You know, the Old Testament says, no one will have to say, know the Lord, brother, because knowledge of God will be like water at the bottom of the sea. Everybody will know God because God will be everywhere. And because Christ will, at trumpets, put the devil, you know, lock him up in the bottomless pit. The whole bit that you all are quite familiar with and also in the lake of fire and all that. He won't be there to stir mankind's evil side up, and God will by force make people behave. And that includes the Middle East. As a matter of fact, God's government will go out from the Middle East. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, and people will be forced to do the right thing. And they're going to, of course, see how wonderful it will be. All the things that stand in the way of mankind and God being at one will be removed by Jesus Christ. It's sort of like the quiet after the storm. There's a storm of trumpets and then the quiet of unity of man and God being unified together. And then the next holy day is the Feast of Tabernacles, 1,000-year reign of the Messiah. And that represents the fall harvest of plenty. And that's why we're supposed to eat well. And we do at the Feast of Tabernacles. There's going to be a Chinese buffet in the main restaurant there in Kimberly Inn, by the way. So you get to have. And she told them about our diet, so they won't have any pork. And if they do put it out any shellfish, it'll be separate and well-labeled. That's what she told me. So anyway, we shall see. But that means you can go back as many times as you want. At least if I understand the way those things are supposed to work. My wife said, that may not be good news for us. But it's going to be a time of plenty. You know, the reapers and the harvest will be so big they can barely get it out of the field. Because a 1,000-year reign of Christ compared to the world now, people will look back on this world when they're in that one and say, wow, God's government is so much better than the government of man that there'll be no comparison. Then there's the last of the holy days, the last great day, when all mankind will be saved. And by who? Jesus Christ. And everyone will get a chance. People that have died not knowing the truth, which is probably 8, 9, 10 billion people, whatever the number is. And just in closing, stay faithful to Christ. Keep all of his ways, even his holy days, even his diet material, even when you're criticized or judged by others. And if we stay faithful to God, we will be baby gods in that great kingdom.